I have a good friend named George Stephan, who a few of you know from being on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land with me. George is a good friend and also the guide that I use on my pilgrimages to the Holy Land, and he is a beautiful soul, very, very holy, lifelong resident of Jerusalem, and in fact used to play hide and seek in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre when he was a kid, so he's pretty familiar with the Holy Land. And he said this just recently on Facebook. He posted a set of pictures of this particular scene that we see today, especially in that first gospel, the procession, the glorious entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. He said this, he said, Palm Sunday didn't start at the top of the Mount of Olives. Now, for those of you that read scripture, have a sense of the geography of the Holy Land, that is sort of the stereotypical start of the walk, if you will. When you're on a pilgrimage in the Holy Land, you start at the top of, basically the top of the Mount of Olives, more or less. And there's a paved pathway that goes down, and so you walk this pathway, which is fundamentally this path that Jesus walked with his apostles, and about halfway down you come to this little chapel, which is where we see a little bit elsewhere in the scriptures where Jesus wept over Jerusalem, because it's the site of where an extremely famous picture is taken, a photograph of Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock and so on. And what George points out, and this is true, is that that's not exactly where Palm Sunday began. Palm Sunday began before that. It began in Bethany. It began with Martha and Mary and Lazarus being raised and all of the elements surrounding that scene, that reality, and Jesus weeping at his friend who had died, though he knew he was going to, in a few moments, he was going to raise him from the dead. It included the anointing by this woman of Jesus with this very expensive perfumed oil, and his being criticized by those, primarily Judas, who said, why are you doing this? You could have sold this oil and fed the poor and all that. It included, as we hear in the gospel, the dinner with Simon the leper. And it included all the other things that led up to this walk, if you will, from Jesus, which was an extraordinarily mixed bag, to put it mildly. Jesus knows what nobody else knows. Even though he's been telling them this all along, he says, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and then rise. He'd been telling them, but nobody really paid attention. And so now they're walking down this path, and they're coming to a place where, in this simplest of ways, there's going to be this conflict. There's going to be the conflict of this adulation, and at the same time, or rather shortly after that, his crucifixion. So George points out too, he says, his triumphal entry into the city on a colt and so many more of these elements lead us to the simplicity of how the scriptures all combined, right, form a unique, real story, a story of what we call salvation history, and how everything in the Old Testament led up to this saving act. And that salvation history, George points out, was written in blood. It was written in the Savior's blood. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. Dominus Deus Sabaoth. Plene sunt caeli et terra gloria tua. Hosanna in excelsis. Benedictus, qui venit in nomine Domini. Hosanna in excelsis. These are the words, my brothers and sisters, from today's opening gospel passage of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we say in every single Mass, whether we say it in English or in Latin. They are the words with which the people greeted Jesus as he sat upon a donkey. The palms that we have blessed and which you have here today are a reminder of the palms and the cloaks that were put on the donkey and laid out in front of Jesus as a sign of dignity and stature. He's seen in this moment in the same way that a king is seen, who enters in days of old riding on a donkey. Now, we might think a donkey, well, that's pretty simple. Well, there are not many animals like that, right? There certainly were no thoroughbred racehorses and so on and so forth. So a donkey actually was a pretty powerful animal, and only rich people tended to have them. And so he's being praised by his subjects, right, as a king. Pope St. John Paul II says something really beautiful in a way that Pope St. John Paul II can. He can be both the most deeply mystical person you've ever read, and he can also be extremely lighthearted. And in this case, he's very lighthearted. He says, can you imagine this scene where Jesus is on this donkey, and the crowd is adoring him, and they're clapping, and they're, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, can you imagine if the donkey took a bow? How silly that would be, right? For one thing, Jesus probably would have fallen off. But how silly would it be for the donkey to take credit? And the point our Holy Father said, Pope St. John Paul II said, is that's like us. How silly of us to take credit for what our Lord does. And first and foremost, what our Lord did to save us. So now, sadly, though thankfully, in an ironic kind of way, for the sake of our salvation, all this adulation wouldn't last, right? In fact, it only lasts for a few short days, because as we know, and we are going to be commemorating this week, in the coming days, this Easter Triduum, as it's called, the people will very quickly turn on our Lord. You know, throughout human history, God has revealed himself to us. Right? He has blessed us and he's loved us and he wants nothing more than that. He wants nothing more than to love us and for us to love him back and for us to be with him forever in heaven. And then time and time again, we abandon him. We turn on him. And we don't have to look just at the Israelites rejecting God in the desert and making a golden calf. We don't have to look at these Jewish leaders who are rejecting and then even crucifying the Messiah. We only have to look in the mirror. We are so loved by God, so blessed by God, and yet for the slightest, and dare I say the dumbest reasons, we walk away from God. And worse yet, we might take those around us away from him as well. Today, in our commemoration of the beginning of this Passion of Christ, the church asks us to allow this gospel, this passion of our Lord, to speak for itself. Spend time this week with these readings, my brothers and sisters. Meditate on them. And I know that not everybody can go to the Holy Land, but I promise you, and unfortunately, this trip in September is full, but I will go again. I promise you, if you have the opportunity to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, you will never forget it, and you will never regret it. It's the most amazing thing to read a gospel passion story like this and to see the exact spot where Peter denied Christ three times, to see the exact hole in the ground where Christ was kept prisoner overnight, to see the distance from the Mount of Olives to that place of judgment. It's, I don't know, a mile or two or more. And it was back and forth that night. I mean, the thing is unbelievable to grasp the reality of what our Lord went through. Today in this commemoration, we have to take these words seriously. The main thing, though, that we must hear as we hear or read this story is not the stupidity and the blindness and the fickleness of those who crucified the Messiah. The main thing we must hear and see is our individual roles in that. because you and I participated in that. As hard as that is for us to grasp and to accept, we did that to him. But remember what Jesus said from that cross and what he says to each and every one of us every single time we sin and we fall. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This most beautiful, most powerful week of the entire church year, the days that changed the world, felix culpa, oh happy fall. If not for the fall of Adam and Eve, we would have no need of a Savior. We would have no Easter Triduum, no Good Friday, no Easter Sunday. Oh, happy fall indeed. It was this that brought us such a beautiful Savior.